We've been in a series talking about Jesus over the last, long time. We've been talking about Jesus, and we've just kind of gone to it asking the question, who is Jesus? Which may seem like a pretty basic question, but as we've said over and over again, we get inundated, you know, through our culture, through society, with all these different pictures of Jesus. And what we do is we kind of mix and match, and we kind of put them together, and we come up with our own Jesus. And so what we want to do is we want to continually go to Scripture. We want to go to the four Gospels, because they are the authoritative account of his life, the truth of Jesus. And so we want to continually go to the Gospels and ask, who is Jesus? What did he do? What did he say? What did that mean? What kind of impact did that have then, and what kind of impact does that have now? Just recently, we've talked a lot about Jesus's his sermons. We were in the Sermon on the Mount, a lot of the things that Jesus said, and he was preaching the kingdom of God. He was saying the kingdom of God is at hand, and we realized that the kingdom of God was at hand in Jesus. He talked about the lordship of Jesus, how if we put Jesus as Lord over our lives, we experience so much freedom, so much peace. He went in and he talked about the things that are valued within the kingdom of God, the things that God values. And it was shocking to see that the things that God values are completely different than the things that the world values, the things that we strive after, the things that we seek after. And then he talked about the laws of the kingdom of God, how a lot of times what we try and do is we try and build rungs. You know, we'd say if we do this and we pray this and we read this and we go to this thing, then we get all these rungs on this ladder that we can climb up to the top so that we can earn God's favor, so that we can earn God's forgiveness. But the law of the kingdom is simple. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness and then gave it to us. And so we walk in that freedom. We walk in that joy. We walk in that peace. We talked about prayer. What does prayer look like if you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Well, if you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, you're a son or daughter of God. So when you talk to God, you say, "Our Father," which is a relationship status. We have relationship with God Almighty. We can approach him as Father. He's not someone that's far away, but he's someone that's dear and intimately connected to each and every one of us. And he loves us. He wants our good. And we approach him like that, it changes everything. We talked about money. How do people who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, how do sons and daughters of God interact with money in the accumulation of wealth and greed and generosity? How does that work? And last week we talked about how generosity frees us. Generosity protects us from greed. It protects us from being enslaved to money. And now what we're going to do is we're going to transition from the things that Jesus said to some things that Jesus did. We're going to look at some of the big different items that Jesus performed, some different miracles that he performed in his life, and what kind of effect did that have? What did it mean? And what does that mean for us today? This week was a pretty interesting week, especially on, I can't remember if it was Thursday or Friday, but something really, really interesting happened. I was hanging out at home, and the alarm goes off. And I've tried to think through this a number of times. I cannot describe to you the volume and the piercing decibel level of the alarm in our house. It's painful. So if it only goes off for a second, it's pretty painful. Well, it starts going off, and now I start thinking, okay, fire. That's my first thought. So I run to all the rooms of the house, and I'm like, fire, fire. Is there any fire anywhere? Fire, fire, no fire. Okay, we're good. Okay, now I'm like, okay, it's still going off. What do we do? Maybe there's a candle that got blown out and you know, there's smoke going up. And so I look around each room and there's no candle. There's no smoke anywhere. And so I think, well, maybe it's connected to the doors. So I go around and check every single door. Are they closed? Are they locked? Is everything good? And by this time, you know, a minute or two's gone by and this piercing, shrieking sound is going off. Now, in our house, all the smoke detectors, they're all connected. They're interconnected, so if one goes off, they all go off. And there's one in almost every room of our house, except for in our bathroom. And so every room that you run to, there's this piercing, loud sound going off over and over. And so now I'm kind of like, what do I do? What do I do? And I'm kind of running through the list of things that I know to do to fix the problem, because the problem is there's pain. That's the first problem, pain. And I need to fix the pain part. And so I go to the alarm pad, and I start entering codes and hitting cancel and hitting quit. And I get so frustrated, and I don't know what to do. And then I'm like, okay, maybe there's one of the alarms. Maybe I should take you know, take it out or something. I don't really know. And so I look at all the alarms, and there's a light on each one of them, and they're all green except for one. And of course, it's the one in our kitchen, which is the highest one there is. I can't even reach it on a stool. So I have to go out to the garage and get a ladder, put the ladder up. Things are going crazy. It's loud. It's piercing. I'm getting up on a ladder. I'm like hanging on the ladder trying to figure this out, pushing the button, holding in the button, pushing the other button, and nothing works. And I'm like, ugh, what do I do? And so I take out the battery. And it's still going off. And I don't know what to do. And I'm freaking out. And I'm like, oh, okay. Maybe Jennifer knows what to do. And then it hits me all of a sudden. Where's Jennifer? I mean, I haven't seen her running around the house with all the alarm stuff going on. Where is she? And so I go into our bathroom. And she's in the bathtub. She's peaceful, serene. She's got her iPhone, playing an iPhone game, just hanging out, working Facebook. Everything is good. Everything is great. Everything is wonderful. And I'm like freaking out. I'm sweating, pit stains. I mean, it's going nuts. And so I say something really sweet and romantic like, hey, get out of the bathtub and be part of the solution. You know, something really encouraging, something really Christ-like. I'm not exactly sure what I said, but it was something along those lines, and I'm sure Jennifer can repeat that to you. And Jennifer was sweet. She got out of the bathtub and she was helping me. And she was actually the person that helped me solve it, because she was like, why don't you call the alarm company? Yeah. I mean, if that's the route you want to go. So I call them and they walk me through some steps to kind of power down the whole system because it was going nuts. And then it happened. And all of a sudden, there was peace. Because for like 15 minutes, the alarm was going off. It was so loud, it was so crazy, that for the next 2 hours, I heard the alarm going off in my ears. Now, it wasn't quite as bad as it was when it was actually going off, but there was peace. And then we were able to actually kind of think through a few things and say, okay, which one of these is broken? So we went, we looked through, we took some batteries out, we replaced some batteries, we did a few things, and everything was okay. But I started thinking about how in life, so often, things are like that. When everything hits the fan and things are going nuts, things are going crazy, we're stressed, we're worried, we're suffering, friends of ours are suffering, we kind of go through our checklist of things that we can do to solve the problem, and then once we get to the end of that list, it's panic, because we don't know what to do, because there's still all these problems, there's still all these issues, and we don't know what to do, and so we panic. And what makes it even worse is there are people over there that are in complete peace, complete serenity, you know, and they're just like, they're just trusting God, they're faithful, everything is good to go. And it makes me freak out even more, because I'm like, you should be freaking out too. And so when we have those times in our lives, what do we do? How do we work through that? Why don't you guys grab your Bibles? If you don't have one, there's one under your seat, one of the beautiful blues. We're going to be in Luke chapter 8, verse 22, it's page 562. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And Luke chapter 8 is right after Luke chapter 7. If it helps, you can say, Luke, I am your father. Sometimes it helps me find it. Page 562, Luke, Jesus is hanging out with his disciples. Verse 22, and this is what happens. It says, one day he got into a boat, and this is Jesus. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake. And they were filling with water. And there was danger. They were in danger. And they went and woke him and said, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and he rebuked the wind and the raging waves. And they ceased. And there was a calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid. And they marveled. And they said to one another, who is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? There's a lot going on here. There's a lot going on here. And so it's important that we probably get a little bit of background information. Why don't you go ahead and throw up that first map for me, if you will, Keith. Jesus and his disciples are hanging out in Galilee of Israel. And, oh, sweet, I forgot. I got this laser pointer. And this thing is legit. This thing will put out an eye. See that up on the roof right there? That's legit. This is no red laser pointer. This is a green one. Legit. Okay, so they're hanging out in Galilee right over here. And they're hanging out around this place called Capernaum. And this is Israel. Israel is all around here. You can't see it because it's, you know, cut off. And And so you've got the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. Now, in Scripture, they call it a lake. And the reason they call it a lake is this. It's a very, very small sea. Why don't you throw up the next map? So I did a comparison for you. I got on Google Maps. This over here is Lake Apopka. And this is the Sea of Galilee. Wow, I didn't think that would be funny. I'll have to remember that next time. Okay, so you got Lake Apopka, Sea of Galilee. Now, they're pretty close in size. But if you've ever been to Lake Apopka, it's pretty big. I mean, if you think of lake, it's a pretty big lake. But you can see across to the other side. On a clear day, you can look across and you can see the other side. You know, not too difficultly, if that's even a word. I'm not really sure. And so if I remember, I was here just last night. I looked across and I was able to see the other side. And that's probably, I don't know, 6 to 8 miles across. So the Sea of Galilee is very similar. So now, Jesus, they're in Galilee around Capernaum, and they decide to go to the other side. And when they're going to the other side, they're coming down here to the area of the Decapolis, which is the area of 10 cities, which is Deca, which means 10, and Polis, which means city. So the Decapolis, 10 cities. So they're heading over here. So they're going to go catty-corner across the lake from northwest to southeast. They head this way, and as they're going by, some stuff starts to happen, right? But first, Jesus falls asleep, which I think that's pretty normal. Have you ever been on vacation at the beach? And you're on vacation, so the world is, you know, passed you by. I mean, you don't even need to worry about what's all going on. You're kind of, you know, relaxed and everything is peaceful. You lay down on the beach, maybe put a towel down, and then you smell in the smell of the salt water and the breeze. You feel it coming over your body and the sun shining on you. And it's just, that's the perfect place to fall asleep. It's the perfect time to fall asleep if you have sunscreen. If you don't, it's the worst time to fall asleep. So, but that's kind of what's going on with Jesus is, you know, he's probably had a long day. He's in the boat and he's at peace. He's at perfect peace. And so he falls asleep as they're going across the lake. Now, we should look at the boats. The boats of those days weren't like the boats of our day, as you could imagine. There was in 1986, there was a drought that happened in Galilee, for the Sea of Galilee, and the water was lower than it had been in a long, long time, and they found this boat. And when they dated back this boat, it was back to the time of Jesus. Now, it probably wasn't the boat that Jesus was in, but it was very similar to the one that Jesus was in. Why don't you show us the picture of the first picture of the boat? This is kind of what came out. They've kind of reconstituted that boat right over there, and that's kind of what it would have looked like a little bit. Go to the next one. They went ahead and they kind of built it out. This is a small model. You have the oars there. You've got the mast in the center. You've got those places on the bow and the stern. That's the front and the back for all you guys who aren't nautical. And that's probably where Jesus was laying, you know, sleeping. Go to the next one. This is a full-size one that they have built so you can kind of see people walking by. And then for you to get kind of a size comparison, go to that last one. These are the guys excavating. I don't know if that counts for in the water, but maybe they're excavating. They're excavating this boat. And so you can see, I mean, compared to a person, it's big, but compared to that sea over there, it's pretty small. It's pretty tiny. So they're in this boat, and they're traveling across the Sea of Galilee. Now, here's one thing that we're probably not going to understand very well, so I'm going to try and explain it. If we were on Lake Apopka, and a storm came out, and there was lots of wind, and there was lots of waves, you know, we'd be like, lots of storms. But that's not the way it is on the Sea of Galilee, because the Sea of Galilee is between two mountains. And because of the way that the pressure systems work up on the mountains and the way it works down in the water and the way that the wind comes down through the mountains and also the fact that the Sea of Galilee is really shallow. So when all this energy is built up and it comes down on the sea, there's not enough water to kind of take out all the energy. So the surface of the water gets churned up a lot. It gets really crazy. It gets really windy, really wave-like. And we've got a couple paintings of people that have drawn. I guess they're not drawing, they're painting. And this might have been what it was like. You've got that boat about that size, and you've got these waves that are really big compared to the boat. I mean, it's coming into the boat, and they're worried, and they're freaking out, and they don't really know what to do. And go ahead and go to the next one. And here's another picture, another painting of what it must have been like. So that's what's going on. They go across the sea, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a wind comes down, and a storm happens. And this happens on the Sea of Galilee. And things go crazy. Things go nuts. And they start to freak out. Now, Here's one thing that probably made things go worse. There's a plethora of backgrounds that those disciples have. You've got Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and they were fishermen. So they'd been on the sea before. They'd probably seen these storms before. Their dads were fishermen. They're kind of aware of all the stuff that goes on, kind of know some things to do. And then you've got guys like Matthew, who was a tax collector. I mean, it's possible he'd never been on the water before. It's possible he didn't know how to swim. And a number of other guys probably were in that same scenario. So you've got all these guys. This storm happens. Jesus is asleep, so there's no real leader. And so there's mass pandemonium. People are freaking out. People are getting nervous. I'm sure Peter's like yelling out nautical terms, you know, bow, stern, port, you know, jib and sail and all these things. And the guys, Matthew's like, I don't know what you're talking about. Peter, stop it. I don't know what you're talking about. Just point one way or the other. And so things are going nuts. And it gets worse because of the pandemonium that's going on within the boat. Everything's, you know, everyone's freaking out, and they don't know what to do. Water's coming in. Some of them, they're afraid they're going to drown. And so what do? They turn to Jesus, and he's asleep. He's asleep. Did you see that? Did you see that picture that was going on? All the waves and crashing and boat going up and down. He's asleep. Who can sleep through that? I had a roommate in college, and my roommate in college, freshman year, he could sleep. I mean, he could sleep. In the morning, his alarm would go off for probably an hour, for a while, until I came up with my plan. It would go off for like an hour, and this was a loud alarm. Not quite as loud as our alarm system in our house, but it was really, really loud. And so after a while, I figured, okay, I'm going to have to wake him up somehow, and I don't want to get out of bed. So I went to Walmart, and I got these giant pillows that were like this by this, and they were really thick, really dense, really heavy pillows. And I got three of them. And some mornings, I had to throw three of them at him for him to wake up. That's how well he could sleep through life. Jesus, I think, takes it to a whole new level. I mean, he's sleeping in the midst of this craziness. I can't imagine what kind of peace he must have had to be able to sleep through that. Because a lot of times when we're anxious and things are going on in our lives, we don't really know what to do, we usually don't sleep very well. But when we're at peace, we're totally calm, anxiety-free, worry-free, we usually sleep a lot better. So I can't imagine the peace that was going on in Jesus when he was sleeping through this craziness. And so they wake him up, and he gets up, and he says, peace, be still. And then, whew, there's the calm. In the midst of the craziness, in the midst of the pandemonium, in the midst of people arguing, in the midst of people worrying they were going to die, whew, there was a calm. The waves stopped. The wind stopped. And everything was all right again. And he said to them, where is your faith? Here's the thing. These guys had followed Jesus around for a while. They had seen him heal lepers. They had seen him cast out demons. They had seen him raise a person from the dead. And then they get in the midst of the ocean waves where their life is in danger. And they doubt. And their faith crumbles. And they're worried. And they're scared. And they don't know what to do. And I can relate to that. I've gotten a chance to see a couple of miraculous healings when we were in Brazil. But the thing is, those things sometimes can just be pretty easy to discount when you're in the midst of trouble. Because you can say, well, maybe they weren't really sick. Maybe the back didn't really hurt. Maybe it wasn't really injured. Or maybe it wasn't really healed. Maybe they're just excited in the moment. And so in the times when you're worried and your life is in danger, your life is at stake, and you have to trust in Jesus, it's easy to discount those other times. And so that may have been what was going on with the disciples. But I can relate. I can understand how faith was really, really difficult for them in that time because their life was in danger. Their life was at stake. And Jesus says, where's your faith? And then they look around and they're like, did you see that? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Like, you can't fake that, right? The storm gone like that, you can't fake that. That's legit. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be in that boat? You're worried, you're fearful, you're about to die, then all of a sudden, whew, peace. How amazing is that? I think sometimes we might look at the disciples and we might think to ourselves, you know, perhaps they overestimated the storm. I don't think they overestimated the storm. A lot of them were fishermen. A lot of them had been around. I think the storm was just as bad as Scripture says it was. They were in danger. Water was coming in. It was bad. I don't think they overestimated the storm. But what I think they did is they underestimated who was in the boat with them. They underestimated the power that Jesus has, the love that Jesus had for them, the way that Jesus had their back, the way that Jesus wants their good and is going to wrap all things up into their good, the way he wants to protect them. I think they underestimated who was in the boat with them. There's a movie clip that I want to show you. It's from this movie called The Bear. And it came out like in 1988 when I was a kid. And I remember watching this movie and being bored out of my mind because I was a kid and it's like real footage. A bunch of, videographers had gotten together and they wanted to make this film. And I don't know how many guys were filming this, but there must have been a ton because some of these all the different camera angles that they got of the wildlife, it's pretty amazing. But I think this illustrates one point really, really well. So I want you guys to take a look at this video. The danger was pretty real for that bear. I mean, legit. I mean, there was a mountain lion that was going to take him down and eat him, and he was the water and everything was going on. The storm around this bear was for real. But I love when the camera pans around and you see the giant bear, you know, has got his back. And I think that's what hits me, is that we, in the midst of life, we forget who has our back. And how big and how giant and how powerful, how loving this God is. We forget who's in the boat with us. I don't think we overestimate the storms. The storms in our life are real. If you guys have ever lost a job, I mean, that's for real. The emotional baggage that comes with that, the feeling of inadequacy, the worry that you may not be able to provide for yourself or your family, that's real. That's difficult. It's hard. Some of you may be in debt. I've had some friends that have been crazy amounts of debt. And that debt weighs on you. It's heavy. It weighs you down. It's hard to function in life with all that debt on your back. It's real. Some of you may have gone through broken relationships and adultery and divorce and a ton of different things. These things aren't easy. These things are hard to go through. These things are for real difficulty. Some of you have gone through a serious amount of suffering, serious amounts of pain. Some of you have had family members that have died. Some of you may have come face to face with death yourself. This stuff is not easy. We don't overestimate the difficulties that we come into in life. We don't overestimate that. They are difficult, but we underestimate who's with us. We underestimate who's in the boat with us, who has our back. We underestimate God and his love and his mercy, his grace and his forgiveness. There's a guy named Michael. And Michael was a pastor's son. He was a preacher's kid. And he was involved in the youth group. And he was involved in the worship ministry. And Michael had a problem. He had an addiction to pornography. And he didn't know how to get out of it. He couldn't get out of it on his own. He tried really hard to get out of it on his own, and he couldn't. He couldn't get out of the addiction. It consumed him. It owned him. It enslaved him. And then he got scared. He got nervous that everyone around him, they would know, they would find out, and then they would ostracize him. They wouldn't love him. They wouldn't accept him. They wouldn't take care of him. And so what he did is he developed two lives. He had a private life where he had this pain and this awfulness that was just surrounding him. It was just encompassing his life. And then he had the outside life that he put on. Well, these two lives began to weigh very, very heavy on him, began to continually put weight on him, and he began to have physical symptoms because of all the emotional distress that he was under, and he began throwing up. At one point, he lost his hair. A ton of things happened, and now he had to kind of explain, what's going on? Why are you having all this stuff going on? And he didn't want anyone to find out because he didn't know if they would accept him, if they would love him. He was so scared. He was so consumed in pornography. He couldn't get out of it, and so he made up this lie. And by this time, he's married, and he lies to people. He says that he went to the doctor, and the doctor diagnosed him with leukemia. Yeah. Because that could explain the hair loss. That could explain the throwing up. And then it would get them off the trail of his pornography addiction. And he thought that would save him. He thought that was, you know, the light at the end of the tunnel. But as time went on, it got worse, and it got worse, and it got worse. The lies compounded upon lies to people he loved, to people he cared about, his mom and dad, his wife. He sent fake emails to different people from doctors saying that, you know, he was doing better or he was doing worse or whatever. And then he wrote this song. It's a song called Healer. It's a song that I'm sure a ton of you have heard. It's a song we've sung here before, and we're going to sing it again here tonight. But what he told everyone was that he believed that God could heal him from this leukemia. And so everyone kind of got behind this, and they got on this bandwagon. It's an amazing song. It's a really anointed song by God. And it just got huge, and the lies got bigger and bigger. And it was on Hillsong's live album. And so now hundreds of thousands of people, millions of people have heard this song, and they've heard this story. He, for the live album, actually went up on stage with an oxygen tank to sing this song. And then it just became too much. He couldn't take it anymore. And he finally came out with the truth. And it caused a lot of pain. It caused a lot of hurt. But what this says to me is that although he talked about it being that he could heal him from leukemia, I think it was a guy crying out to God saying, I can't do this on my own. I can't escape this. I've tried and I can't. I can't escape the lies. They're enclosing upon me. They're all over. It's all around. I don't know what to do, but I believe maybe, perhaps, possibly, there's a glimmer of hope that perhaps, maybe, you could heal me for real. And through some seriously difficult circumstances, him having to come clean to the world on national TV that he lied, that he deceived. But in that moment when he came clean with the truth, a huge weight was lifted off him. There was a different kind of freedom that he got to experience in the midst of the craziness, in the midst of the awfulness. Because God is able to heal us. Because I think he forgot. He tried all the things to do on his own. He went down his list of things that he could do on his own, and he forgot that God, the God of the earth, the God of creation, the God of all of us, was in his boat, that he had his back, that he loves him, and he wants to wrap everything up into his good, into our good, even evil. I'm reminded of Paul. In his letters, oftentimes he wrote, I've been sick, I've been healthy, I've been in prison, I've been free, I've come to grips with death, I've experienced life, I've had lots of stuff, I've had nothing. And in any and every circumstance, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He said, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced he's able to guard what I have entrusted him until that day. Paul said the waves may come, the storms may come. They may be good stuff, they may be bad stuff, it may be difficult, it may be evil, it may be easy. But one thing remains constant. There is a peace of God that surpasses all comprehension. There is a freedom in Christ that no matter what happens, no matter what circumstances come your way, you can live free. You can be at peace. You can experience the fullness of the joy that God has for us, no matter what circumstances in your life. And that is something that is beyond my comprehension. To be able to experience joy and freedom and peace in the midst of pain and suffering and tragedy and difficulty and emotional stress, to be able to be at peace in the midst of a storm, that's the kind of peace that Jesus had in that boat, that he was able to sleep. That's the kind of peace that I want. Now, I don't know what you guys are going through in your life, but I want to affirm to you that it's probably not easy. Whatever it is that is difficult in your life, it's probably not easy. It's not easy to love certain people that gossip about you, that talk about you behind your back. It's not easy to love people that are trying to take your job, that are undermining you and what you do and trying to, you know, get a step up. It's not easy to be a part of a number of different circumstances. It's really difficult. We don't overestimate the storms, but we underestimate who is in the boat with us. I just want to encourage you guys, as we continue to worship, as we continue to sing, that you would just ask God to open up your heart, open up your eyes and your minds to reveal to you what's going on and reveal to you the truth of who he is, to daily renew your mind to the truth that the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, he loves you, he's in your boat. He wants your good, and he's going to bring it together for your good. Everything, even evil, he will bring together for your good. And when you get to a point where you understand and know who's in the boat, when you truly know God and you trust God, there's this peace that surpasses all comprehension that can guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for how gigantic you are, how big and majestic and mighty you are, how powerful you are. God, thank you so much that the depth of your grace and your forgiveness, there is no end to it. Lord, thank you so much that you love us, that you care about us, that you want our good, and you are bringing about our good. God, thank you so much that you will use everything, even evil, and wrap it up into our good. Father, I pray that you would continually renew our minds to the truth of who you are, that you would daily renew our minds to the truth of who you are, that we would know you, that we would truly, deeply know you indeed. Father, that we would rest in who you are, we would rest in your character, in your goodness, in your grace, in your love, in your mercy. So when things happen, when circumstances happen, I pray that we would be on the foundation that is you, and we'd be able to experience true and deep freedom, true and deep peace, in the midst of crazy circumstances. Father, I pray that we would share that peace with others because it is worth sharing. Thanks for your love and your grace and your mercy. Thanks for Jesus, for dying on the cross for us, for giving us his righteousness. And it is in his name, Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.